This morning, knowing that we would have an abbreviated time here, I wanted to follow up on some things that we were talking about last week. So we've been talking about renewed and how that it's so important that we recognize that the new birth that God has given us, who put our faith and trust in Jesus, sometimes it becomes old in us. It becomes stale. It's no longer new and renewing. And oh yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven and that's for a time, but I got stuff to do. And we neglect so great salvation. The scripture warns us not to do. And so we're laying a foundation of of what the kind of people that we need to be. As Moses said to the Lord in Exodus chapter 33, I believe it was, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us, because this is how we will be distinguished among all the people of the earth, is that your presence is with us. Too many times Christians, you know, they want to wear a cross. There's nothing, I don't care if you wear a cross, whatever, but you know, they want to, you know, dress a certain way and do things a certain way, and that this is what's going to distinguish me as a Christian. And, you know, whatever you want to do, that's between you and the Lord. I'm going to leave that with your conscience. I'm just telling you, you've got to get your eyes, you got to major on the majors and minor on the minors. We are to be people of His presence. And everywhere we go, we carry the presence of God to heal, to set free, to bring deliverance and wholeness to people's lives, to bring the love of God into contact with their lives. That's what our lives is to be distinguished as. In today's volatile political climate, where people are becoming emboldened to spew out all kinds of hate, that's not what God has called us to be. And the way that we're going to make a difference, I believe, in this decade to come in particular, is that we are going to be people of His presence, people who minister the life of God that is going to change people's hearts and lives. Because listen, you can have all the arguments you want, but when God has touched you and healed you, when God has done a work in your life, you know it, and there's no argument against it. A man with a person with an experience will always beat a person with an argument. Every time. One of the things that's got to be in us is character. And we talked about three big C's, and I'm not going to review those things for, but we need to see character clearly. You see, knowing God is what this is all about. It's to know Him intimately, to know His heart, to know how He thinks, to know His personal interest in us, to know the economy of His dealings with us, how He relates with us. The Bible unfolds so much about God's character, His nature, His love towards us and for us, that no one needs to experience anything less than a full relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, Satan, our adversary, can distort God's character in our thinking. And when that happens, when you have a distorted perspective of God's character, it will warp your character. Why? Well, simply because we seek to shape our character, who we are, what we're like. We seek to shape our character to be like God's. And if our goal, our objective, what we see about God is distorted, then it's going to mess us up too. And Satan will even use Scripture. He'll twist and mess with Scripture, attempting to confuse us about God's character. But where we go back to every time is we look at the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? You look at Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. I've read the Bible a few times in many, many different translations. Never once have I read where Jesus came along and broke somebody's ribs to teach them a lesson, to put sickness and disease upon them so that they might learn something. Where? If you've read it in there and I've just missed it, please. I'm teachable. Show me where. You want to know the character of God? You say, yeah, but what about this Old Testament? Listen, no. Let Phil back up. Read with me. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 7. If you really knew me, Jesus says, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip, not me, one of the 12, said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Just let us see the Father. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Notice this. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son, speaking of Jesus again, is the radiance of the glory of God. And notice this, the exact representation of God the Father's being. We look to Jesus to know who God is and what he's like, what his character's like. That's the lens by which you are to interpret any other passage in Scripture. It's looking to Jesus. You know, one common response to saying that everybody needs Jesus is the claim that, well, I can be good without God. Got somebody in my neighborhood's got that on their bumper sticker on their car. Good without God. But this is the same old temptation that Satan presented to Adam and Eve back in the garden. You don't need God to be good. You can be good on your own. But it's interesting the way that this is framed, good without God, because inherent in the statement is a recognition that there is a standard of what is good, what is right, what is righteous, and that is God. And I can be that without him. Nothing new under the sun. What goes around comes around. So in people's minds, they can be good like Christians without being committed to faith in Jesus Christ. Recently, the Pew Research Center, they did a study, and 50% of Americans say that it's not necessary to believe in God in order to be moral or to have good values. Here in the United States of America, 85% of the population believes that they're going to go to heaven, including, ironically, 77% of those who claim to be irreligious, no religion at all. But my question is, if we don't need Jesus to go to heaven or to be good, why do we need him at all? But perhaps we need to bring some clarity to this whole issue. I think we're really answering the question, do we have to believe in God to be good? So let me answer that. The obvious answer is no. You do not have to believe in God in order to do good things. You can help little old ladies across the street. You can mow your neighbor's lawn. We have teenagers here this morning. You can pick up your room after yourself. Not having mom to tell you, you know. Little things like that. You can be good and don't necessarily have to have a relationship with God. But this misses the other side of the question. The other side of the coin here. The question is not, can you be good without God? And in an attempt to do that, to what end is where I kind of go, okay, you want to be good, what for? You don't believe in God, you don't believe in heaven, you don't believe in any afterlife, then why be good? But the question that goes along with it, the other side of the coin, what about when you're not good? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because there's times you're good and there's times you're not good. I'm the only one? Oh gosh, how embarrassing. No, every one of us know there are times when we're not good. We're mean, we're ornery, and we do it on purpose. What about then? See, it's not a matter, can you be good without God? Guess what? You can be bad without God too. So that leads us to another question then. How is that going to be resolved? And do we have to have a real relationship with God to be good? Not just do good, but be good. Well, God's word is fairly blunt on this matter. Romans 3:23. All have been bad. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's glorious standard. No amount of good that you do can compensate for the bad that you've done. It cannot purchase your place in God's heaven. This is why we need a real and growing relationship with Jesus. Only in Him do we have forgiveness for the wrong things, the bad things that we've done. He alone makes us children of God, giving us eternal life. And it's why those of us who have a real relationship with God, listen to me, for those of you who are born again, listen to me. Not only do you need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but you need to have a real and personal relationship with God's Holy Spirit. You know, speaking of good, if we're seeking a common description of what it is to do good and be good, this might qualify. How about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and dare I mention in this climate today we live in, self-control. And by the way, these are not characteristics or attributes that we are to work harder to attain. I mean, let me ask you a question this morning. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. When's the last time you walked by, let's say, an apple tree? And that apple tree's got its branches out there. And you walk by this apple tree and you hear something strange. Come on, apple, grow. When's the last time you've heard a tree straining and grunting to produce fruit? Anybody? No. A tree, by virtue of the life that's in it, produces fruit. Right? And yet we have too many Christians struggling, straining, trying to, in their own strength, produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it don't taste the same. Palate cleanser. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is the natural production of agape, the God kind of love in our lives. It's been poured out in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, also think with me a little bit further. How many times have you walked by an apple tree and noticed that the apple tree was eating an apple? That it had just popped out, whatever, grew on it. Is the fruit of the apple tree for the tree?
No.
It's for others. It produces fruit for somebody else to partake of. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, all these different, the fruit of the Spirit is not just for you, it's for the people who have to live with you. Okay? Fruit is not for the tree that produced it. Character isn't for you. It's for the benefit of those around you. So, my question then is, why do people say that God ails you, harms you, brings death and destruction into your life to perfect your character? And then he kills you when supposedly you've achieved it. Come on now. What good is it then? What good is the fruit? Because if the tree dies, the production of the fruit ends right there, right? Dead tree, no fruit. How does this bless others when you're not here to live that perfected character out on their behalf? Let me remind you once again. I know those of you who've been raised in church, you've heard this your entire life. But we're going to correct it. Tests and trials and the difficulties of life do not make you strong. Pastor, I've always been taught that God uses these things. Listen, if tests and trials made us strong, we would all be super saints. Marvel could come along and make movies about us, right? Because we've all had more than our share, fair share, we think, of tests and trials and difficulties in life, right? How many of you know that some people go through tests and trials and they don't come out stronger? They don't come out better. They come out bitter. Right? It's not tests and trials that make you strong. Hear me. It is the faith, the Word of God that you stand on. It's the faith that you use in the test and the trial that makes you strong. Some people just crash and burn all through life. They go from one wreck to another. And they're a smoldering mist. Why? Well, you know, you just, Pastor, I just believe that God just, He's bringing these things in my life to refine my character. And why is it that nobody wants to be around you? Because all you do is whine and complain. You don't have any self-control. You don't have any of the fruit of the Spirit manifested because you're blaming God for everything that's gone wrong. Ultimately, you're not necessarily mad at Him. Sometimes you get a little mad at Him for these things. But you're blaming God for all this stuff. If you don't clearly see and understand God's character, it will warp your own. It will distort your own because you're working from a misconception. And then how in the world are you going to minister God's presence and power, His love and acceptance and forgiveness to somebody else when you don't? I mean, because that's why so many people pray. Everything. In fact, I had a gentleman tell me just the other day, you know, I just put everything under the umbrella if it be your will. Well, we're going to get to that when we start talking about prayer, because how we pray, I tell you what, more Christians are messed up because they do not understand prayer. They don't understand that there's more than one kind of prayer. There's only one time that Jesus prayed, if it be your will. It was when He was in the garden. And it's a prayer of dedication or consecration. Father, I know it's time for me to go to the cross, but hey, if there's any other way we can do this, let's try that. Because I don't want to do that. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's a prayer of dedication. Same thing you might pray. God, I really don't want to be a missionary and go to South America and live in a mud hut. Nevertheless, not my will, but your be done. Yet we try to apply that to a prayer petition. The prayer of faith. We try to apply that. Say, you cannot play football with baseball rules and expect good results. You're going to have a mess. And people are going, I don't know, God, you know. And so prayer becomes, maybe He will, maybe He won't. I do it because the Bible says I should pray, so I pray. But I don't know. Hey, Pastor, do we really need to be taught how to pray? I mean, well, yes. Don't you remember? Even Jesus' disciples came to Him and said, Master, teach us. to pray. You can continue doing the thing that you're doing. If it's working for you, great. But me, I'm always looking to improve, to excel in every part of my life with the Lord. I never want to be satisfied just where I'm at. It's not that I'm dissatisfied. It's that, Lord, you are so good. I want more. I want more. I'm not going to settle for just where I'm at when there's so much more in the Lord. You and I can do good without God. But we cannot be good, become in our existence good until we receive the forgiveness of our sins and the new birth. And then our minds, our way of thinking has got to be renewed with God's word. We've got to allow His Holy Spirit to transform our character into the character of Jesus Christ. It's vital that we represent Jesus, not only in what we say, but the way that we say it. Ephesians, Paul said it like this in chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up, not tearing down. People think they're so smart with their cut downs and the way they can tear somebody down. Share with you before, I can, with a simple little 6-pound sledgehammer, I can tear this building down. You know what? It doesn't take any skill to do that. Anybody can tear up something. But whenever it comes to building something and making it nice and solid and attractive and winsome and desirable, that takes skill. But everybody wants to practice their expertise at tearing down other people. Paul says, don't do that. Speak what's going to help people. It's going to lift them. It's going to build them up, not tear them down. That's what we're to be about. Winning arguments is not nearly as important as winning souls. Scripture shows us how to treat everyone we meet, and especially with people that we might disagree with. Colossians 3, again, Paul said in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That was one of our three C's, compassion. Compassion, again, is just not, when it says Jesus had compassion on people, it's not only that he had sympathy for them, but there's also, the other side of compassion is outrage at what the enemy is doing to people. You've got to have an anger at the right things and know how to battle. He says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We need to be able to speak with godly character. The fruit of the Spirit is essential to manifesting the character of Jesus. But listen to me, just because the Holy Spirit lives in you doesn't mean that His character will be seen in you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know some born-again people that, whew, man, they need a character overhaul. I can't trust them. Listen, you have not been ripped off in life, in business, until you've been ripped off by another Christian. They talk the talk, man, but yeah, character, it matters. It matters. Do you know any people whose talent, their skills, their ability have taken them to where their character could not sustain them? Yeah. You don't have to look just to Hollywood and Nashville to see people with talent, that their talents took them to a place that their character could not sustain them. Yeah. Listen, the most important person you will ever lead is yourself. If your influence, that's what leadership is, it's just influence. Your influence with other people, if it grows, but you don't lead yourself into growing good character, your influence, that influence will crush you. It will destroy you. To become the person of influence you'll need to be in the future, you need four key. I've kind of reduced this down to what I think. It's not that other things are not important. There are other things important that dovetail in with this. But if I had to just pick four, it's these four character traits. We're going to go through them very quickly as we conclude here. Number one is patience. Patience is not that we wait. Patience is how we wait. Are you a good waiter? Are you a bad waiter? You know what I mean? You're waiting. Oh, God, I just wait. Now, you know, you're whining and complaining to everybody around you because you want it now. You're not. You may be waiting, but you are not patient. Number two, humility. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Less often. Humble people understand that it's not about them. They're more concerned about others than themselves. Here's a way to gauge your humility. Self-test. When you're engaged in a conversation with someone that you've just met, who did most of the talking? Let me give you a little tip. In social settings, especially when you're meeting somebody new, use these four words often. Tell me about yourself. And not as a pretext where they take 60 seconds to tell you a little about themselves. Oh, glad I got that out of the way. Now let me unload an hour's worth of me, I. Okay, enough said. Number three, courage. Courage is not faith in my ability, but faith in God's ability. And this is so huge because the things we're starting to talk about, and I've thrown out some previews of coming attractions, and there's some people, I can see it in their eyes. That's where we're going? I can't do that. I can't be that kind of a person. I can't do those kinds of things. Where's your faith? Is your faith in your ability and your experience in your life up to this point? Are you ready for God to do a new thing in your life? Have faith in God's ability. We do what's right even when it's uncomfortable. That's what courage is about. And again, as you've heard, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather courage is standing in the face of fear. Finally, kindness. Kindness. People of character care about people even if they cannot return the favor. Maybe I should say especially towards people. Kindness to people that can't do anything for you back. People don't forget kindness. Bob Carey said, not that Bob Carey. Another Bob Carey. If you don't know what I'm talking about, never mind. Unexpected kindness is the most powerful, least costly, and most underrated agent of human change. Listen, Scripture makes clear that having received much from the Lord, much is expected of us. If you receive God's gift of eternal life, you've been born again, new life is in you. That alone, God is wanting to see a return on that. That miracle that took place in your life. On the inside of you. And I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I want to increase and continue to increase all the days of my life in the return to the kingdom of God. I want the deposit that God has made in me to bear much interest, fruit, benefit to the kingdom of God. So let me ask you this morning, what will you do with what you've been given? What are you going to do with what you've been given? I'm starting with the new birth. Well, I didn't know I could do anything with it. That's why we're in this, talking about these things. Because I want you to know in the weeks to come what it is about the new birth, what it enables you to do, what it enables you to be, and what you have. Because too many Christians don't know. It's their ticket to heaven and that's about it. What else am I supposed to do with it? Well, that's what we're going to see. Let's all stand.